Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is the second week in a series entitled Basic Training for Believers. This morning we consider how we are transformed, and next week the three enemies of the Christian. Through my teenage years, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I suspect was the most common scripture used by speakers at youth rallies and camps and spiritual emphasis gatherings. And the primary emphasis at that time was not to be conformed to the world. And the way we were to avoid being conformed to the world was by avoiding worldly things. For us, that included cigarettes, alcohol, attending movies, dating without a chaperone, rock music, and playing cards. Also, clothing and hairstyles were closely monitored to make sure that they were not conforming. What no one seemed to realize was that despite all of our not conforming in this list of areas, neither were we being transformed. Ironically, my own journey to Grace Bible Fellowship began because I was considered too worldly to teach at a Christian school in Salem. Living in California, I contacted a principal in Salem I had known since high school. We had a wonderful relationship. They had an opening. I had the training and experience to fill it. It looks like this was just a done deal. Toward the end of this conversation on the phone, I thought to mention that I had a beard. Ah, he said that would be a problem. I would not be allowed to teach in their school because that was considered too worldly. However, he said, there is a school about 25 miles south of here in the city of Albany, and I think you would be a good fit. So, thus it was, we settled in Albany, and for the following 30 years, I was in Christian school education, and I took the position here at GBF. A little bit of irony. The reason we were misled in those days, I believe, was a result, in part, of a careless reading of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well, things have changed drastically in the church in America. Since 1979, we are much more relaxed in the areas of personal preferences, but it has not led to an increasing holiness in our lives. I want to consider this morning, in basic terms, how we are transformed. Martin Lloyd-Jones covered these two verses in 9 sermons. That's way above my pay grade. I hope to bring a very basic understanding of Paul's core message in these two verses. I'm reading from Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you would follow along, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's word. Please pray with me. Father, as we look at this short but complex text, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open our minds to receive the message you have for each of us in this passage. And where my words bring confusion, may your Spirit bring clarity. Give us ears to hear, hearts to obey, and may Christ be exalted. Amen. We noted last week in 1 Peter that born-again believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit have been called to fervently love one another from the heart. God saved us for that purpose. We also noted that God did not save us simply so we can go to heaven when we die, that He has much greater purposes for us. Eternal life begins the day we are saved. And God has wonderful purposes for each of us to fulfill every day of our earthly life. purposes that reach across into eternity. And one of those purposes is our transformation. Transformation is part of our calling in Christ. This transformation is part of our calling in Christ. It's not just for missionaries. These were just regular Christians in Rome he was writing to. Back in Romans 8, beginning at verse 28, Paul wrote this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." There's God's purpose in our calling. Verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." And for what purpose? To become conformed to the image of his Son. We were called. We were saved. We were made new in Christ for the purpose of becoming like his Son. That's the transformation that Paul writes about in this passage. The first 11 chapters of Romans are largely doctrinal, but chapter 12 marks a transition where Paul shows us how the great truths of our salvation are intended to reshape the way that we live. Paul begins chapter 12 with the words, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body." First, notice the word brethren. These verses are written specifically to people who have been reborn, people who have been made new in Christ. The desire of Paul's heart is that every believer become complete in Christ. He says that over in his epistles, that every believer fulfills God's perfect purpose in his life. However, notice he doesn't order them. He doesn't try to control them. He doesn't make an emotional appeal to them or try to manipulate them with guilt. Instead, he urges, he implores on the basis of God's mercies in their lives. The word "therefore," beginning this sentence, always points us back to the reason or the basis for what is being said. "Therefore," in this case, points back to the mercies of God in the previous chapters. "Therefore" ties us back to the mercies of God that Paul has talked about in the previous chapters. Here in the opening line of verse 1, we see God's mercies as our motivation for transformation. I'm preaching this sermon more to me again than to you, but you're welcome to listen in. I hope you will. It's always discouraging to see the eyes closed, head nodding back. But if you and I are not moved by God's mercies to want to live for him, to want to please him, to gratefully and joyfully accomplish his purposes in our lives, then it seems to me one of three things must be true. We do not realize God's great mercies towards us, or we have forgotten his mercies. We've allowed other things to become more important in our lives. Or thirdly, we've never truly experienced God's mercy, and we need to come to him and receive forgiveness of sin and receive new life in Christ. In the previous chapters, Paul has showcased God's mercies towards believers. In example, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Then verse 10, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." Put together a quick list of some of the mercies from Romans. The references are in your sermon guide. By God's mercies, we could not take away our sin, but we've been given the gift of righteousness. God raised Christ from the dead so that we might walk in the newness of life. We are freed from the slavery of sin, sanctified and given eternal life. We've been given the gift of the very Spirit of God to dwell within us forever. That's amazing. And then we've been adopted as sons of God. We've been made heirs of God. We're sharing in the inheritance and fellow heirs with Christ. We have been called to share God's own glory. What person who has a tremendous amount of glory on this world wants to share it with anyone? But we have been called to share God's own glory. We have been freely given all things in Christ, in verse 8:32. Well, Apostle John writes in John 1:16, "For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." All of the grace we receive is a result of God's mercy towards us. We were convicted felons on death row, and he pardoned us. He saved us. He adopted us, and he will share his wealth with us and his home with us forever. Who would do such a thing? What a merciful God. What a merciful God. God's infinite mercies, if we value them, will be all the motivation that's needed. God's infinite mercies, what Paul is saying, is if we value them, will be all the motivation that's needed to do what we've been called to do in these verses. Next, Paul gives us two components, as I see it, essential for the transformation process. Verse 1 gives us this first essential step, present. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The first essential is presentation. Well, the picture here is the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament. The Jews would bring a lamb to the temple, and they would present it to the priest. And the priest would inspect it to ensure that there was no defect or blemish. Then the priest would kill the lamb and would offer it on the fire of the altar. There's actually two sacrifices implied in this passage. The first was called the burnt offering, which was propitiatory. It was offered to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. That sacrifice is contained in this word mercies. Christ gave his perfect sinless life, the sinless Lamb of God, to satisfy the wrath of God against us. The second offering was called the peace offering or the thanksgiving offering, and it was presented out of gratitude because propitiation had been made. The thank offering was a sacrifice of gratitude for being saved from death and being given new life. And this is the offering. This is the offering that Paul has in mind. Because in his great mercy, Christ has given his life for our sin, bearing the wrath of God, reconciling us to God. And we now can present ourselves as a thanksgiving offering to God. I think Paul's main point in verse 1 is that bringing to God a repentant life is our logical response to his mercies. Bringing to God a repentant life is our logical response to his mercies. And I'll try to unpack that as we go through. You know, we can easily read over these words, uncertain as to what they really mean, and thinking ourselves, yeah, I must have done that at some point, and move on down the page to finish the chapter and mark it off. But if you were to ask a Jew back in the Old Testament whether he had presented his lamb to the priest for a thanksgiving sacrifice, he wouldn't scratch his head and wonder. He would likely reply, "Yes, I did it yesterday morning." The Greek tense of this verb, present, is known as punctiliar, meaning point in time. It's point in time. And just as with the animal sacrifice, the word present indicates a point in time action. The verb present indicates a point in time action. And presenting our bodies is something we need to do morning by morning, if not moment by moment. It is a deliberate repeated action we are to take in our lives. Just as the Jew would take his lamb and present it to the priest, we present ourselves to God. When Paul urges us to present our bodies, I see it he's talking about the physical aspects of our lives, because since he moves to the mind in the next verse, in fact, in verse 1, he's restating that something Paul wrote in Romans back in chapter 6, verse 13, where it says this: "Do not go on presenting," there's our word, "presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as though alive from dead, and your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God." And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Presenting our bodies is a deliberate, conscious action. Which leads us to the next words, living in holy sacrifice. Romans 6:13 says, "But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead." In some ways, we are a living dead sacrifice, or maybe a dead living sacrifice, because we have died to sin with Christ, but we are now alive in Christ for righteousness. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says this, always carrying, Paul says this about himself, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. In Christ, we have died to sin positionally, but we must continually bring that death to sin into our lived experience so that we might live to Christ. Romans 6:11 says, "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that Christ has died for us so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Thus, we are either living for ourselves or we are living for Christ. The only offering we can give is one that is living and holy. It is a life that in the moment is committed to living for Christ and not for ourselves. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions. We have nothing to present when we're living for ourselves. But the wonderful news is that at any moment, we can stop, repent, and present. Become once again the person that God saved us to be in Christ. We never have to continue in sin. At any moment, we can stop, repent, and present. Well, a living and holy sacrifice indicates that believers are living in union with Christ and set apart for God. That's how we come. That's how we present. In English, our word acceptable can mean not really the best, but sort of meeting minimal standards. Yeah, that will be acceptable. However, in the Greek word here for acceptable to God means pleasing, or as one scholar says, that which brings pleasure to the heart of God. I love that. That which brings pleasure to the heart of God. That's a spirit in which we present ourselves a living sacrifice with a desire to bring pleasure to the heart of God. The New American Standard, the ESV Bibles, will use the word spiritual service of worship. You'll notice over in your margin, probably, the word reasonable there, because that's another option for that word. And the word, I believe, is better translated in this context, reasonable. That word reasonable is the word logikos, from which we get our word logic. That's the rational, intelligent thing to do. So, when we consider God's great mercies toward us, it is the only rational thing to do. It only makes sense to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice that we may bring pleasure to the heart of God. And the final words of verse 1, service of worship, is a word that was used of the sacred duties of the priests in the temple, we no longer need a priest to perform the service of offering a sacrifice to God as did the Jews of the Old Testament. We have become a holy priesthood in Christ, and we have direct access to God. And therefore, we can present our own sacrifice of our bodies directly to God, which is the only reasonable, intelligent, logical response for believers in light of the infinite mercies God has extended to us at such great expense to Himself. Well, the second component essential for the transformation process is in verse 2. Yeah, time to turn that page. First, presentation, now transformation. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The word "and," beginning of verse 2, tells us that what is contained in verse 1 and what is contained in verse 2 are both essential. You have to have this and you have to have that. Presenting our bodies and being transformed. Both are essential in this process. The presentation and the transformation are both essential for becoming the person we have been remade to be in Christ. The presentation of verse 1, the transformation of verse 2, are both essential for becoming the person we've been remade to be in Christ. And I think the reason why they're both essential will become clear as we look further into this second verse. You say, why do you keep defining words all the time? Well, because English is often less precise than the Greek of the New Testament, we need to define these words as they were used at the time when they were written in Greek to better understand what is the dynamic of this passage. So we start with the word conform. It's the Greek word schema, from which we get our word scheme. Think of it as the scheme of things. It means the appearance. It was used as a mold for shaping a substance. It refers to an outward expression that does not reflect or come from what is within. It's an outward expression. Doesn't reflect or come from what was within. That's the word conform, the outer scheme of things. The word here for world, is literally age. It appears in Galatians 1:4 like this, as this present evil age. This present evil age. That's the word here for world. It is the ever-changing world system in which we live. 1 John 4:19 says, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. This whole world system lies in the lap of the evil one. Since our earliest perceptions in childhood, it has influenced the way we think, the way we see life, the way we interpret life. What is right? What is wrong? What is important and what is true? The ideas of scientific thought are radically shifting from decade to decade. This is what it is now. Wasn't what it was a decade ago. Not what it's going to be a decade from now. And the ideas, the notions as to what is right and what is wrong, what is right and what is wrong in rearing children, the ideas of child rearing, I promise you, are vastly different today than when I began teaching in 1973. I was at a Christian School Administrators Conference, and a Christian psychologist speaking to this Administrators Conference told us that the average child enters your kindergarten classroom addicted to power, because they have not once in their lives been told a serious no, a no that sticks with consequences. I suspect my own daughter spent the early years of her life thinking that no was her middle name. Sarah, no. 50 years ago, Christian couples would not consider living together outside of marriage. Now the argument we often hear is, well, how will they get to know each other otherwise? How did our minds come to think so radically different? Same minds. How did they come to think so radically different? Subtly, insidiously, invisibly, the thought stream of the world around us is shaping the way we see life. What is right? What is wrong? What is important? And what is true? What shapes those thoughts in people's minds? The world system, this present age, the culture around us, has shaped, believe it or not, your mind and my mind outside of Christ. Next, the word for transformed. It is literally a combination of two words meaning change and the word form. Metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And that helps to make sense out of it. It is a change of character or nature from the inside extending outwards. A caterpillar emerges from a cocoon as a beautiful butterfly. The change we see outside began on the inside and wasn't a response to outside forces. The tense of the verb conform is actually saying, stop being conformed. Stop being conformed. The Christians in first century Rome, at the time they were reading this letter, were having their minds subtly, insidiously shaped by the world system and culture around them. And Paul says, stop. Stop. The forces in our lives that seek to shape the way we think never stop. They're always pressing, always there. Next week, we'll look more closely at the three enemies of the Christian that seek to constantly defeat and derail us in our walk with Christ. But here Paul says, stop being conformed. The reason that we must make a deliberate presentation of our body is because we are already being conformed. Present your body a living sacrifice. The reason that we have to make this deliberate presentation of our bodies is because we are already being conformed. Every moment of every day, we are either being conformed by pressures from the outside or we are being transformed. This tension is with us every day, all of our lives. Next, the words by the renewing. And it refers to a renovation, making one different than the past. And it is accomplished through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit within us. You say, wait, Ray. Paul doesn't say that here. Where do you get that from? How can we know that? It just says renew, Ray. So how do you know that? In Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we already know that for Paul, salvation includes this purpose of being conformed to the image of Christ. We saw last Sunday in 1 Peter 2 that we have been born again by what? The enduring word of God. If we had continued on and you'd stay till 2 o'clock, the next paragraph continues the thought as babies long for the pure milk of what? Of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's the word that causes growth, which is another word for transformation. It's the word of God that causes growth. Paul further explains this process in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18, which we don't have time to go back into, but it talks about the reading of the Scripture. And he says, but we all with unveiled face, as we read Scripture, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we read Scripture, are being transformed into the same image. That's the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Looking at the glory of Christ in Scripture transforms us by the Holy Spirit to look more like Christ in the inner person. Okay, but why the focus on the mind? Our mind is the control center. Our mind is the control center. If we take verse 1 by itself and we repent and we present ourselves and our minds are not transformed, we will have no lasting change. And what's going to happen when we encounter the same situation, the same temptation? Our mind will process it in the same way, and we will very likely fall into the same sin. We find ourselves repeating the confession and repentance cycle over and over, which is good. But we find ourselves doing this, repeating this confession, repentance cycle without lasting change, because there's little or no transformation going on in our minds. The mind is a control center. It has to be renewed. It has to be rewired, so to speak, from the inside by the Word through the Spirit in order to think differently in the situations of life. Now, in the GBF Coffee Connection Room, there is a coffee brewing machine. Occasionally, it overflows, and sometimes the coffee spills onto the carpet and into the drawers. How do I know? I know. And so you clean up the mess, you apologize to the custodian, and you set up a new pot and you walk away. The coffee maker, however, responds to the control center, and you come back to the same mess. Because inside the controls of that machine is a dial that needs to be reset. Our mind is the control center. In our case, only the Holy Spirit has access to the control, which is reset through the living Word of God dwelling in us. Note the passive tenses here. Being conformed. Be renewed. The transforming. They're all passive. So, where does our part come in? Both verse 1 and verse 2 must occur for transformation and renewal to happen. That's why we first present our bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, in desire to bring pleasure to the heart of God, repenting and returning to the Word of God. The process, we lead with the body to open our minds to what the Spirit has to teach us. We lead with our bodies to open our minds to what the Spirit has to teach us. The Spirit will not open our Bibles for us. The Spirit will not make the decision to meditate on a passage of Scripture as we're driving down the road. In the past year, I've been memorizing passages of Scripture. I've been meditating on them in my morning runs, and it's a chance to think through what these words are really saying. Let them sink in. The Hebrew word for meditate means to mumble. And you have the picture of someone reciting to himself the Word of God. He's walking along the path, and you kind of hear him talking to himself and talk to himself. He's reciting to himself the Word of God. He's meditating. Whether read or memorized, it requires a turning away from our self-centered thoughts. And with gratitude in our hearts for God's great mercies in our lives, we present ourselves to understand better how we can bring pleasure to the heart of God. We lead with our body to open our minds to what the Spirit has to teach us in God's Word. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We can't make ourselves godly, but discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Sometimes, as I lace up my running shoes, I hear the rain pounding on the roof, and I hear the vents rattling in the wind. I see the temperature at 38 degrees, but I know if I do not train, I will not be ready for the next race. I know a gifted runner in high school, state champion material, but he was lazy, refused to train. His gift had no effect. Trying to summarize this process, I put it like this. Lasting change requires proactive dependence on the Spirit of God and applying the Word of God to the thought patterns of our minds. Another person said it requires conscious, intelligent, consecrated devotion. Conscious, intelligent, consecrated devotion. It requires a proactivity. Well, what is the goal of our being transformed? We find it in the last line of verse 2. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The purpose of our transformation is recognizing and embracing the will of God in the situations of our daily lives. It is recognizing and embracing the will of God in the situations of our daily lives. Simply being transformed by the Word of God through the Spirit of God is not the final goal in itself. The purpose for transformation is to carry the character, the nature of Christ that's being forged in our minds into the situations of daily life. So that increasingly in our lives, the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, is shaping our thoughts and consequently the way we live our lives through the day, because our mind is a control center. Some more definitions. The word prove means to test and approve. It was used of refining gold. It was also used of testing students who had completed their course of study in an ancient medical school to see if they were ready to go out and be doctors. Gold was tested often by being refined by fire to remove the impurities, and then it was approved for use, perhaps in jewelry or coins. When something proves on the basis of God's word to be God's will, Paul tells us, it will be good, acceptable, and perfect. The word acceptable is the same as verse 1. That which is very pleasing, that which brings pleasure to the heart of God. When something proves by the Word of God to be the will of God, it is also perfect. It's a Greek word that means brought to its goal, complete, lacking nothing. Thus, the will of God is good. It's good because God brings only good things into our lives. The will of God is acceptable because it is that which pleases the Lord. It is acceptable because it is that which pleases the Lord. And it is perfect or complete because in Christ we are complete and lacking nothing. The world seeks to make us feel incomplete without the things it offers. But Colossians 2:10 says, in Him you have been made complete. You don't need that. As we are transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, we are able to recognize what the will of God is in that crisis, in that temptation, in that heartache. And we will recognize God's will, because though it may be hard, we will be able to see that it is good. It is perfect or complete. We have all we need in the moment, and it is pleasing the Lord. And in that peace, we can rest in Christ. When we are conformed to the world, sin looks good to us. And when we are transformed, righteousness looks good to us. God is changing the desires of our hearts. Psalm 1, which Pastor Tom read earlier, expresses, I think, the joy of being transformed by the Word of God. The word blessed that he read in the first line is actually repeated for emphasis in the Hebrew. It actually says, Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That is the one who is not conformed to this world. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is that man. I see here in Romans 12 a common link between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 looks backward. Verse 2 looks forward. And the one word they share in common is acceptable. I see a connection between presenting ourselves a holy and living sacrifice and then proving what is good and perfect. In presenting ourselves, we are reaching back to the mercies of God when He gave us new life in Christ. That's the only reason we can present our bodies to God. And Paul says it's the only reason why we want to present our bodies to God. We look back on God's mercies and what God has done for us in our past. I also see a reaching forward to the future that God has for us here on this earth and has made possible as we prove what is good, what is perfect. And the single word that appears in both commands, verse 1 and verse 2, is the word acceptable. That which brings pleasure to the heart of God. When we look back on the great mercies of God we receive in Christ, we yearn to bring pleasure to the heart of God. And just a side note here, I think there's an important qualifier. The two verses just above Romans chapter 12, 11, 34, and 35 say this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back again?" The point is, God does not need anything. And we must never think that the money we put in the offering or the things we do for God is somehow helping him out, is somehow paying him back. He already owns it all. It's like reaching into the till to give our boss a tip. He already owns it all. But one thing we can do is bring pleasure to the heart of God. And there can be no greater privilege in view of His great mercies toward us. And because of His great mercies, we present our bodies to Him, a living and holy sacrifice, because we want to bring pleasure to our Father's heart. But we know that God saved us for a purpose, and He has ongoing plans in our lives. And we know that living out those plans cannot be done in conformity to this world. And so presenting ourselves, we fix our mind on His Word because we want to please Him, trusting the Spirit to transform us, to enable us to test, to prove in the situation of life what is good and perfect will of God, regardless of the cost, so that in the moments of our lives that remain, we may bring pleasure to the heart of God, living out His plan for us. Paul gives us a slightly different view of this transformation process in Colossians 1, 9 through 10. I think it's at the bottom of your sermon guide. "We have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all supernatural spiritual wisdom and understanding." Okay, that's allowing the Spirit to use the Word to fill our lives. And what's the result? "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." There we have our, and then we have our motivation. What is our motivation? To please Him in all respects. And here are the results when that happens. Bearing fruit in every good work, that's accomplishing things we were saved to do, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice those words, increasing in the knowledge of God. Always increasing. When we are not being transformed by the Word, we are not increasing in the knowledge of God, which means we are being conformed by the world. Paul isn't trying to beat us up here and give us something that is impossible, make us feel bad. That's why he starts with the mercies of God. Anything else would be legalism. He starts with the mercies of God. Anything else would be legalism, which leads to guilt and pride. Only when we truly appreciate the mercies of God will we want to bring pleasure to the heart of God. You know, as a parent, when you hear that your child, while you were not watching, did the right thing and did it humbly and graciously and even at some sacrifice, oh, wow, that brings great pleasure to your heart. It really does. So with our Heavenly Father, when we hear the joy in His voice coming from heaven, speaking of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And when you and I truly recognize the mercies of God, those are the words we want to hear every moment of our lives. Suppose you gave your child a new bicycle. And he or she was just really delighted. And they thanked you a lot and hugged you. And they put the bike in the garage. And there it sits. A week later, child comes up. "Mom, Dad, thank you for the new bike. I know it cost you a lot. I really love you. Thank you so much." But what is it that will really bring pleasure to your heart? To see the kid get out and ride the bike. Okay? Sometimes we sing praise songs and we thank the Lord for the new life He's given us, but we don't go out and live it. And in Romans 12, it's time to ride the bike. It's time to live the life, because God has eternal plans for every day of our lives, and nothing brings more joy to His heart than to see His children living the life He purchased for them with the innocent blood of His own precious Son. But living that life, as we conclude, living that life flows from treasuring God's mercies and wanting to bring pleasure to His heart. We present our bodies over and over again, a living sacrifice, and we allow His Spirit to use His Word in our minds to shape our lives into the image of His Son, so that Christ, through us, can bring pleasure to the heart of God as we accomplish the purpose for which He gave us life. Please pray with me. Father, may we hear the call of Your Spirit in this passage. May I hear the call of Your Spirit in this passage. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we may be able to prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect, through Christ. Amen.